Good morning, St. Paul's. It's nice to see you all here today on this cold Sunday morning. It's the second Sunday of Advent, and we're so pleased to have you with us to worship our Lord today. And we'll continue to focus on the coming of our Lord and Savior who came down to earth as a baby. So I'll ask you to stand and join as we sing together.
I want to welcome you to our second Advent worship service this year. If you don't know me, my name's Ian. I hang around a bit. A few announcements, and then I'm going to call on Tammy. There are a few things in the bulletins if you want to look at them. There's an information session, which we call Next, which is what comes after Now, and it's next Sunday afternoon. If you're new and getting integrated into the congregation, we'd love to have you come along and learn a little bit more about us and give us a chance to learn a bit about you too. And then there's a carol sing that afternoon as well that you'll notice. There's a seniors lunch that's referred to this coming Wednesday. And I'm asked to tell you, if you're a senior coming to that lunch, and you're going to sign up, to use one name per line. So Betty, Wallace, Peter, Tammy, not all on one line. Betty, Wallace, Peter, Tammy. And also to pay. Okay? You can pay Wayne Pope either here or in the at the luncheon. Tammy, there you are.
How are you this morning? Good. I am so thrilled to say that we've had over 20 people step up and say, put me in. With our Say Yes campaign, we are inviting you to be a part of community here at St. Paul's and to serve in an area where you feel that you're giving back to your community. They're not long commitments we're asking for. They are maybe, like, some of them are one time, like, come and help out on Christmas Eve. Come and help out with a parent night. Or some of them are a little bit longer term, but not that long. They're January to April to come and help. Especially right now, I'm looking for some people in kids ministry. We would love to help you come and play and create and to study the Bible with us. So I invite you to look at the boards. They'll be up for 2 more weeks. Choose something. Talk to God about it and see where he would have you serve here at St. Paul's.
Thank you, Tammy. Let's begin our time of worship by coming to God himself. Let's pray. Lord God, we come to you on this frosty December morning, thanking you for all your goodness to us, for the things that we enjoy, the things that we have. Whether we own them or borrow them, they are there for us. We thank you for the use of our bodies. We thank you for each other. We thank you for the food that we've eaten today and the enjoyment that awaits us throughout this day. We thank you most of all that you love us. And in these things, we see your love, but we know that in things that we can't see, you love us. And we pray to you this morning, asking you that you will open our eyes. Not just the eyes that we see with, but our inside eyes, that we can see something more of you and appreciate you and see your love shown for us in so many ways, mostly in our Savior, the Lord Jesus. It's in his name that we ask this. Amen. Advent is an odd time. We wait for the coming of the Lord, but of course we know the story, because we look back on what people were waiting for. And so what we do in Advent is reenact that waiting. We try and put ourselves in the position of people who were waiting, yearning for their Savior. And of course, we're waiting again for that same Savior, for Jesus to return. The words of the Bible end with, come, come back, Lord Jesus. And Paul tells us that while we are people of the earth, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait for a Savior from there. So as we enjoy this Advent service, let's wait for our Savior and enter into that attitude of waiting that his people experienced so long ago.
Good morning once again. If there's any kids out there, would you please come forward? I see so many faces out there. Good morning. For any of my kids' ministry staff, while they're coming up, remember that we're meeting for a short time after kids, but we're going to be meeting upstairs in the fireside room and not in my office. Good morning. Lots of room over here. Right there. Is that okay? Good. Good morning. So you know we're all talking about Advent, right? Yeah. And Advent is that time of year before Christmas when we are reflecting and we're thinking about the journey that it took for Jesus to be born, and also the journey that we're on waiting for his soon return. Now, what we're going to talk about today is peace. Last week we talked about hope and we lit the hope candle. This week we're talking about peace. I don't know about you, But sometimes on Sunday mornings, it isn't very peaceful in our home. Sometimes we're looking for somebody's shoe, or, oh my goodness, can I borrow Dad's socks? Or what do I do? Where do I go? We have breakfast. Oh my goodness. You know, it seems like there's all of this chaos sometimes on Sunday mornings, right? Are you guys all have peaceful mornings on Sunday? Not always. Us too. Sometimes they're not so peaceful. Other times they are. But I want to talk to you about two kinds of peace in the Bible that God talks to us about. One of those is peace between each other. And that peace between each other is something that God died on the cross for us, something he came as a baby for us. And that peace is, you know those times when you have an argument with your siblings? Or you don't really feel like obeying mom and dad today? It's that time when we can turn to Jesus and we can say, right now, it doesn't feel right. And I'm arguing with somebody, or I have these feelings that I don't get along with them right now, or I don't want to do what mom and dad are asking me to do. And we can turn to God, and he can help us and give us that peace to be able to do what he asks us to do. The other kind of peace is inner peace. And that inner peace that God gives us when our emotions overwhelm. This time of year, at Christmas, we always have some emotions, don't we? They're either emotions of anticipation, and we're excited that Christmas is coming, or they're emotions of sadness. Sometimes we're remembering people or remembering times. So today, we are going to light the peace candle to remember that we keep God's peace in our heart. We can turn to him for that peace whenever we need him to, and that Jesus is our peace. Nakini, would you come and help me light the candle, please? Today we light the peace candle in remembrance that Jesus is our peace. Let's bow our heads, fold our hands, come before Jesus. Dear Jesus, thank you so much that you are our peace. When things feel chaotic or overly busy during this Christmas season, help us to remember that you are our peace. And whenever we need you and we can reach out to you and we can say, Jesus, things don't feel very peaceful right now. You are our peace. You are still in the storm. You are the one who is always there for us. We lift up these children to you. We ask that you would be with them and bring peace to their hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Just stand and we will continue worshiping together. the word of the Lord from Isaiah 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince.
Salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken.
How long will you assault me? Would all of you throw me down, this leaning wall, this tottering fence? Surely they intend to topple me from my lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Surely the lowborn are but a breath. The highborn are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together, they are only a breath. Do not trust in extortion or put vain hope in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard. Power belongs to you, God, and with you, Lord, is unfailing love. And you reward everyone according to what they have done. The word of the Lord. We'll continue our time of worship with the offering, so we'll have the ushers come forward. And we're going to sing a song that was introduced a couple Christmases ago, but I'm not sure how much it was sung while I was away. It's a pretty simple melody, so you can listen to it and join in when you feel comfortable.
We're going to read from the prophecy of Isaiah, which we've been doing in our Advent series this year, and it's chapter 9 that we'll read the first 7 verses. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor you have broken, as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is the word of God. I want to confess a little obsession that I have. I tend to follow very, very closely, almost every day, the times of the sunrise and the sunset. Today the sunset is at 4:20. And I think this week it will go as far as 4:19, and then it will stop and it will stay there. And it continues to get light later in the morning until we come to about the 21st of December, and then it stays there for a while, and then very, very gradually it reverses. These are dark days. These are the days, this and next week and the week after, that are the shortest days of the year. And we go through Advent in a time of darkness. That's one kind of darkness. There's another kind. Jesus talked about it with Nicodemus one late night on the rooftop of a house in Jerusalem. And he talked about the darkness that is inside all people, the things that motivate us and the responses that we make and the ways of dealing with people, and sometimes worse, that are dark. And John talks about Jesus being the light that came into the world. And Jesus talked to Nicodemus about that, and he said that the light came into this darkness, and people choose whether to respond to the light or continue in darkness. So there's an inner darkness that people know and are familiar with, because it's universal. It's true of all of us. Isaiah was writing about another kind of darkness. It was the darkness that had engulfed his people, the people of Israel and Judah, because they were under God's judgment. They were being judged by God for idolatry, for departing from him, for not loving him anymore, sometimes going through the ritual of worship, but in their soul they had long since stopped loving him. And they had blended the worship of the living God with the worship of false gods in the nations all around. But just as seriously, he was judging them for their injustice, their treatment of the working people of their land and their treatment of the newcomer and of the nations around sometimes. And they were under siege. They were under attack from one of the great empires of the day. And some were taken into exile. The capital city was laid waste. People were starving. It was a dark, dark time. And Isaiah writes this prophecy about a time that will come where the light will break for these people. The people that lived in darkness, he says, have seen a great light. For those who dwelt in the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. This was both a short-term promise that Israel's judgment was soon coming to an end, but also that seeing far, far into the future, the time would come when someone would be born, the long-awaited Messiah. And he would establish a kingdom that would be marked by justice and righteousness. And it would last when he established that kingdom. It would last forever. And the prophets in the Old Testament have a wonderful way, a mysterious way of being able to describe things that will happen in the near term, but also look well down the road to God's ways with all of humanity. And that, of course, that particular part of the prophecy is fulfilled in the arrival of Jesus, this baby born in Palestine, born in the little town of Bethlehem. When Matthew tells his story of Jesus' birth, there is a very dark chapter in his account. Ironically, that dark chapter, which we know of as the slaughter of the innocents, that dark episode was triggered by light, by this star. And astronomers, historians have debated what that was, but it was some appearance in the heavens of a very, very bright light. And three princes who were also very educated in the arts of astrology from lands to the east of Israel saw this constellation, this heavenly body giving off this remarkably bright light, and they interpreted it as a significant birth. And they were scholars. They had studied the literature and the prophecies of all of the nations in the known world at that time. And they knew that from the writings of the Hebrews that there was to be someday a special person born. And they associate that star with this birth. And so they gather some treasures and they set out on a journey to come and find this new child who will be, who knows, but certainly someone of very, very great importance, probably a king. And they're going to come to this neighboring country and pay honor to this king. Well, the real king hears about it, of course, and he hears from them that they've come to worship this new baby who's going to be a king, and he makes a deal with them. He asks them to come and tell him when they have found this baby so that he also can go and honor this new king. Now, Herod was a real case. Herod was paranoid. Herod is getting on at this point. He is firmly established in his kingdom, and he has consolidated his position as king within the under the rule of the Roman Emperor, Caesar. He's established himself as king through violence and intrigue and oppression. He had his wife murdered. He mistrusted a couple of his sons. He had them executed. He didn't trust his brother. He had him done in. He was a violent man, and he was suspicious, he was paranoid, and he hears about this king. Jesus coming into the world was a dangerous story. Jesus is at risk now. And Herod hatches this response when the wise men don't come and tell him that they have found the baby and where he is. Well, he'll just make sure that no stone is left unturned and he'll kill all the babies. Just the boys. And so his soldiers go to homes where there are young children, little ones, and he has them slaughtered. And Joseph and Mary and little Jesus are on their way out of Israel down to Egypt. And not for the first time will the hope of Israel end up in Egypt, which is why God wrote, "Out of Egypt I've called my son." Eventually, of course, the threat passes. Herod himself falls to the universal fate of all people. He dies, and it is safe once again, and they return. Now, why would Matthew include this horrible account in the wonderful Christmas story? We certainly don't want to think about it. It is a tale of horror, of grief, of unspeakable cruelty and oppression. You don't ever see a depiction of the slaughter of the innocents or even the flight into Egypt on Christmas cards. There are one or two Christmas carols or songs that refer to this episode, and yet it is about half of Matthew's account. Why? Why would he dwell on this dark, dark chapter? Well, when you think about it, what would we expect would happen when the Son, the person of God himself, steps into human history and disrupts the flow of history by bringing a unique kind of salvation? Herod didn't know the kind of Savior that Jesus would be. Dorothy Sayers wrote a play about the life of Jesus. It was intended for radio, and in one of the episodes, one of the wise men says to Herod in answer to the question, "Is this king of yours a warrior king?" And they say, "Yes, but his war will be of a different kind. He will himself taste defeat, and that will be his triumph. And he will rule his kingdom with love." And Herod explodes, "You can't rule a people with love. You can only rule a people with fear and with greed and with the yearning for security. You cannot rule a people with love." What would we expect would be the response of the tyrant? This darkness that Matthew talks about is the ageless, the timeless darkness of the autocrat. And in our world today, there are plenty of them. There are millions of people who go through day after day the darkness of oppression and of want and of cruelty. The treatment of people who are inconvenient minorities, including many of our brothers and sisters in the faith who live in dangerous places. The darkness of systemic evil, people's lives even in communities as blessed as Ottawa, by systemic violence and greed, the people who exploit others, the people who face the hopelessness of poverty, for whom day after day is dark and is just getting by. The darkness of the struggle with a mind that is consumed by memories, horrible memories, or depression. That too is darkness. And sometimes we carry our own darkness. That is what Jesus came into. And Matthew tells us. That is why Jesus came. Light into darkness. Matthew is simply answering the question, what would we expect Jesus would find? Why do we think he came to be a light in the darkness? And this light cannot be put out. And so Isaiah speaks of a day that will come, which we are waiting for. This day's advent is not so much the reenactment of that waiting, but our contemporary waiting for Jesus to come and establish this kingdom of peace and justice, where the clothes of the warrior, where the boot that has trampled on foreign soil or oppressed people in domestic soil will be rolled up and thrown into the fire, where the weapons will be beaten back to basic metal and reformed into the implements of agriculture and of peace, where your guilt and my guilt and the worry and the wondering and the darkness that imposes on us can be turned to light. Yes, we are still living a dangerous story, but the light has come. Matthew has one other point to make. You can imagine. Don't dwell on it too much because it's too horrible to think of the responses of mothers and fathers as soldiers crashed in their home and snatched their little ones. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. I guess. But Matthew, who wrote mostly to a Jewish readership audience, Matthew includes that reference to the prophecy of Jeremiah for a reason. Because in Jeremiah's prophecy, the prophet is referring to the judgment that Israel is going to undergo. And he alludes to the story of Rachel. Rachel was one of Jacob's two wives, and she was his favored wife. And at the end of her life, she dies in childbirth, traveling from her home to, of all places, Bethlehem. And she died there at the roadside as she gave birth to her youngest child, Benjamin. And Jeremiah pictures Rachel crying in childbirth. Benjamin lives, but she dies. And she is the mythical mother of the people of Israel. She is the archetype of motherhood for the people of Israel. And he imagines her soul, anyway, at the roadside as the exiles march past, stumble past in the dust of the road, goaded by Babylonian soldiers, pushed, yelled at. And this mythical mother of Israel weeping for the children of Israel being carried off into captivity. But the story does not end there. This word of weeping and lamentation and grief is followed by these words from the Lord. Keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for there is a reward for your work. And they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope for your future, and your children shall come back to their own country. I've heard Ephraim, that's the name for the people of Israel. I've heard Ephraim grieving. You've disciplined me, and I was disciplined like an untrained calf. Bring me back that I may be restored, for you are the Lord my God. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he my darling child? For as often as I speak against him, I do remember him still. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, declares the Lord. Set up road markers for yourself. Make yourself guideposts. Consider well the highway, the road by which you went. Return, O virgin Israel, return to these your cities. Matthew is telling his readers there's darkness. Jesus himself was on a dangerous journey when he came into this world, but that is exactly why he came, to confront our darkness and to shine with a light that was himself that would put out the darkness. And just as the ancient people of Israel were given hope immediately following that reference to their grief, so too we are given hope. Jeremiah 31 that I've referred to is one of the most important chapters in all of the Bible because it refers to a new covenant that God would establish with his people. An intimate relationship, a relationship of love and of willing obedience. And it's because of this little one that came. And his kingdom is not fully and finally established, but we pray, your kingdom come, O Lord. Your will be done throughout the earth as it is in heaven. And we wait for that day. In our contemporary darkness, we wait for the light to come again. It is here now in us by his Spirit. It cannot be put out. Not that light. Let's pray. God, we come to you knowing full well that there is darkness in our world. And we know that there is darkness in our lives. And we confess that sometimes we are the creators, the architects of our own darkness. And you also know that sometimes we are the victims of darkness. And we cannot begin to count the people in the world today, including some of our own brothers and sisters who are in danger, who suffer, who grieve, who mourn because of the darkness that is around them and in them. We bring them to you now, O God. We confess that too often we forget them. Forgive us. We confess that too often we don't pick up our hands and ourselves to help. Forgive us. We confess that far too often we don't pray for them and for the situations around us. Forgive us, we ask. We pray this day that you will hold back the hand of evil, that you will raise out your strong arm and restrain the autocrat, the tyrant, the cruel person. But as long as this goes on, Lord Jesus, we wait. Help us not to lose faith. Renew our trust that what you said, I will return, I will come back, was and is true. And help us be ready. God, we pray for those whose lives we touch this week. Make us instruments of your peace, we pray. We pray for those in our congregation who are themselves struggling and facing darkness, those facing the end of life, those recovering, still perhaps experiencing difficulty from illness. We pray for those who carry heavy burdens, who are caring for others, who are in situations of real difficulty. We pray for them. And we pray for those who are in good shape, that you will awaken in each one a desire to serve you and be where you want them to be for the benefit of others around. We pray for our country, for our city. We pray for our families. We pray for this place and our ministry here in the community and to each other, and indeed in places in the world through your servants. We pray for all of this, and we give you our thanks, and we do it in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.
I'll ask you to stand together as we sing our closing song.
If you are a follower of Jesus, you have the light. You not only live in his light, you carry the light of Christ in you. As you go this week and encounter darkness, be in tune with our Lord and know that you are bringing light. And receive this blessing from God. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will do it. Amen.
Have a blessed Sunday, and don't forget to come and socialize down the hall in Campbell Hall afterwards.